Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at your word, we ask that your Spirit would guide us and direct us, and indeed the message that is there would come to us. Just guide us, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, over the years, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and their visit to the blazing furnace has been both a story of wonder and a story that challenged my sense of faith. They had encouraged me in a boldness of faith to stand firm when the struggle is real. Not really hot as in their case, but real nevertheless. I hope that by the time we're finished today, their actions will cause your faith to grow and cause you to stand firm for Jesus in all aspects of your life. It's this faith that gets them thrown into the blazing furnace. It's a hard truth to accept, but even with unshakable faith, there are still struggles we will have to walk through. However, as we work through Daniel 3 today, we will learn that when God goes through the fire with us, miracles happen. We'll learn that the very fire the enemy meant to destroy us with will be the very thing God uses to free, promote and bless us. James in 1 and verses 2 to 4 tells us to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, James's words show us that as believers in Christ, when we go through the fire with faith in God and He is with us, we come out unbound, unharmed and unshaken. Just like our good friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. In the end, this is one of the reasons that this story is one of my favourite stories in the Bible. You know, last week and in the previous chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, having been given the visions of the empires to follow his empire and having heard from Daniel God's explanation of all that was to happen, had fallen prostrate before Daniel, declaring God to be the God of gods, small g, and the Lord of kings. Now again we read Nebuchadnezzar is set to deny the sovereignty of God. This continues to be the heart of the battle between Nebuchadnezzar and God. Who is sovereign? Who's in control? Nebuchadnezzar conceives a plan to build a golden statue of himself, which he sets up on the plain of Dura in Babylon's province. It's 60 cubits high. Now that's 27 metres. That's more than putting this church on top of itself. One, two churches, one on top of the other. And 6 cubits wide, 2.7 metres. And that's nearly social distancing twice over, isn't it? Now, there's some debate about whether it could have been pure gold or only covered in gold, but the real point is that Nebuchadnezzar has become unhappy with the statute in God's vision, with its head of gold, its breasts and arms of silver, the middle portion of bronze, and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. As Daniel's interpretation of that dream told us last week, the head represents Nebuchadnezzar's glorious kingdom. The silver, the Medes and the Persians, less glorious, but a stronger kingdom. The bronze, the Greeks of Alexander the Great, still less glorious, but far stronger. And finally, the iron representing Rome, the strongest and yet the basest kingdom of all. At the end of this history, a rock would strike the kingdoms and destroy them. This representing Christ, whose kingdom would surpass them all in glory, and strength as it grows to fill the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want it. He must have thought to himself, all the statue needed to be was to be gold, and that would represent the ongoing Babylonian Empire. In effect, he's saying, I will be sovereign, and my kingdom and I will live forever. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar's will for himself. Undoubtedly, in this situation, the statue was all gold. It was his way of defying God. I'm in control, not Daniel's God, he's saying. It is this that is the reason that the bowing down to the idol was not on for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. While bowing to an idol was part of it, the most important part was, were they to bow before the will of God or to rebel against the will of God, which was what Nebuchadnezzar was calling on them to do? It's interesting that Daniel does not appear in this incident. Nowhere in the scripture is there an explanation. There are many suggested explanations, but what is apparent is that he was not in Babylon at the time, and so his three friends stood for God by themselves. The image of gold is complete. Nebuchadnezzar summons the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he has set up. And they stood before it, but not the three friends who would not worship the image. Now they were reported by the astrologers, whose work they had been trained to do and who had found themselves reporting to these young men. They told the king, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. Why did they report their three friends? Well, they were jealous and resentful of the Jews who had supported Daniel in his interpretation of the dream and been put in charge of them. And they realised that this was the way to get rid of these young men. Now, unfortunately, this type of activity didn't stop in Babylon. It still goes on today with snide remarks and gossip being used to cause unpleasantness at work and school and in some cases within families. The three friends' firm belief, which led them to their actions, or should I say inaction, gave their enemies within the Babylonian public service their opportunity. They didn't miss their chance and in doing so accused Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego of treason. Furious, Nebuchadnezzar orders them to be brought before him. And even so, he seems to still favour them as he gives them a second chance. He asks them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the image of gold that I have set up? And he gives them a second, and in giving them a second chance, he says to them, now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand? Now Nebuchadnezzar's demand means the three friends have nowhere to hide. This situation they faced is, though different to many ways, a situation that at one time or another every follower of God faces. It happens when the requirements of serving Jesus come into conflict with the demands of the secular world. We saw it in the Second World War when Christians in Nazi Germany were persecuted. There are other dictatorial countries where Christians have faced the same thing. And when refusing to do the wicked things that the nation demanded, they've been either imprisoned or killed. while this is so often leads to death, but it also the pressure to conform and ignore that is disobeyed. The teaching of the Bible, wherever that pressure is applied, be it at school or business or by the boss or fellow employers, by the organisations, clubs or even churches. So regardless of who or what it is, our situation, our responsibilities are the same as our young friends. We must do the right thing, not bowing to the world's demands, but serving God regardless of cost. Now, no doubt you're thinking of Paul's writing to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, "Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." And then he goes on in verse 7, "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour." So we see that God has established these authorities. Indeed, last week, Daniel's explanation of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream shows us that God established him to be the head of gold. But note, that doesn't make Nebuchadnezzar God. Rather, it is the one that raises up the rulers that's in charge. They are not sovereign, nor do they have unlimited power. Rather, they're responsible to God, who sets them up regardless of whether they believe or not. It's our duty as believers to remind them of this, even if Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's case, by being prepared to lay down our lives. Nebuchadnezzar puts his demand to these three friends, and almost without a pause, they answer. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Perhaps you think they should have done a Luther and asked for a night to pray and think about when he was asked to recant. But this was no time for debate, for a debate can cause you to end up on the wrong side. Rather, like the three friends in this type of situation, we need, when challenged, to respond in the right way and do the right thing instantly. Otherwise, most often, you and I will fail the test. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew their answer before the question was asked, because they knew and worshipped the true God, who in the Ten Commandments says in the first and second commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. And then he goes on, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am the jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations to those who love me and keep my commandments." The three friends knew three things that caused them to stand firm in this great test of faith. The first thing was that Nebuchadnezzar was fighting against their God, and that God was sovereign, and their response showed this to the king. They say, "The king we serve is able to deliver us, and if he chooses to do so, he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." This is not mere hope. It's faith in the blazing furnace. God is sovereign, so whatever he does is all right with the three friends. Secondly, they knew the scriptures. This meant that when they were challenged, there was only one clear way to go. Yet often for us, the moral issues are not black and white like this one was. The secular thinking of today seeks to make moral issues anything but moral and as confusing as possible. This often has the effect of freeing us to do what appears to be right at the time. In knowing the Word of God, we will find that we are able to cut through the confusion and bring to the fore the moral issue. Thirdly, they were willing to die for their firm belief. Here is this story's greatest challenge for us. We, like the three friends, can believe in a sovereign God and know that from Scripture that our sovereign God requires, and yet, because we think the price is too high, fail to do what God wants us to do. Now, it might not be because you are facing the choice of compromise or execution. The issue is the same regardless of penalty. For many, it was the loss of a job or prestige, losing friends and family. Only those who are willing to make a difference will be prepared to pay the price. But the things that we can take away from the end of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's trial and by the blazing furnace is that God walks with his people in their trials. In doing so, for the three friends, he ensures that not only are they safe, but in verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." It's not difficult to know who the fourth person was. He was Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. Perhaps the form he used when he appeared to Abraham or wrestled with Jacob. It's a wonderful portrait of God standing with his people in their troubled times. We need to be confident of this promise in the same way Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were. And then we can be strong and live for Jesus and God the Father, standing firm and strong without compromise before the golden idols of this secular world we live in, remembering that we are Jesus' servants in this place and time. What of Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he was impressed but not won over. He will need to sink much lower before that happens. Only then will he seek God and worship the one true God. But rather, let us be like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, to seek God and worship the one true God, doing that always and in all things. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you that we are able to come to you with all our troubles and all our challenges, and that you indeed, through your Holy Spirit, do walk beside us as we deal with things the way you would have us do it. So, Father, we just ask that you be with each one of us this week in all that we say and do, so that indeed the honour and the glory might go to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.